We will be giving the gospel invitation again tonight. We're going to lift a man out of Scripture by the name of Elijah and look at his life tonight. Let's look again to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be here in this place. Father, as these folks who love you have assembled here because they do love you and they want to feed upon your word, I pray that you would cleanse me, Father, from sin that is in my life, and use me as your instrument tonight to speak what you would have me to say. I pray, Father, that as I speak tonight, that you would be pleased with what I say and the communication that I would represent you with. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds tonight to receive your word, that we would realize through this study that your promises are conditional to us upon our behavior. And so I pray that we would open our minds and our hearts to you, and that if there's any here tonight that have not made that decision to stand with you and with your Son, and have not yet received him in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sin, that they would seriously tonight think about putting Christ on as Lord in their lives. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would move through this congregation tonight and speak to hearts tonight and strengthen us all from being here. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd ask you to turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. For our study tonight, 1 Kings chapter 18. As you're turning there, I'd like you to know that someone has done a study in the Scriptures and has said that there are 7,474 promises in the Bible. Now, you may have done a study that disputes that a bit. I don't know how many promises are in the Bible, but I will tell you one thing. That all of the promises in the Bible, every promise there, is not for you and I. Every promise in the Scripture is not specifically for us. Many are, but some aren't. I think it's a dangerous way for us to interpret the Scripture. There's a story of a man who was seeking God's direction in his life at the time of the Second World War. He didn't know whether God wanted him to enter Bible college or join the Merchant Marines or the Navy or to do a number of other things with his life. And so he did what I think is playing Russian roulette with the Scriptures. He opened the Scriptures and he pointed, and as he read, he happened to be reading Psalms 107 and verse 23, and it talked about those who go down to the sea in ships. And from that, he thought that God was directing him to join the Navy, which he did. I think that's a dangerous way to interpret Scripture. There's the story of a man also who was playing this similar kind of Russian roulette, and he was asking God's direction, and he opened his Bible, let it fall open where it might, and he put his finger in the Bible, and it said Judas went out and hanged himself. And he didn't know what God was telling him in that, so he flipped a page or two and he pointed again. And it said, do thou likewise. And he flipped the Bible again and he pointed another scripture and says, what thou doest, do quickly. See, I think it's very dangerous to interpret the Scripture in that way. But yet I believe that God can direct us in his word when we have earnest needs in the Scriptures. I remember the night that my mother died and my sister called me to tell me that. Some of you have lost moms and dads. Those are difficult times. And I was in my study that night and I opened my Bible thinking that I just opened my Bible thinking that in the middle of my Bible I was probably guiding it open into the Psalms. But the Bible fell open at Isaiah, the 61st chapter. In my Bible, it begins right at the top of the right-hand page. And my eyes fell upon this scripture, and it says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. I read that scripture and I read it again, and I just felt in my being that somehow God was saying to me that I should preach my mother's funeral service. One of the most difficult things that I ever attempted to do. But I felt that sincerely, because the Spirit of God is upon me, and He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. My family was afflicted with my mother's death. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all those who mourn. I stood and preached my mother's funeral, and I never preach a funeral service. But what I don't challenge people to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I haven't seen any changed lives. I don't know how God is going to use that. But somehow I have to believe that God did ask me to do that, and through that, someone, somehow, sometime, that word of God may penetrate their heart and change their lives. I believe that God can speak to us this way in His word. I shared with you that I have taken a position with the Church of God General Conference. That was out of deep conviction from Scripture, as I have read 1 Timothy 4:14 over and again, that says that do not neglect your spiritual gift that was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, but take pains with these things and be absorbed in them that your progress may be evident to all. And from that scripture, I believe that God has called me to leave the pastoral ministry as I know it and to enter a different ministry where I can be exercising the gift that God has given me to use and hopefully in a powerful way. There's many things in the pastoral ministry that stand between me and the work that God has given me to do. I want to talk to you tonight about the promises of God, and I want you to understand, first of all, that there are a number of kinds of promises in the Bible. We need to determine whether or not a promise is personal or universal. And we need to also determine whether it is a conditional promise or an unconditional promise. I want to give you an example of a personal promise. This was a promise that was given to one individual. Joshua, the 6th chapter. I'll not have you turn there, but God said to Joshua, I want you to march around the city every day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, I want you to march around the city for seven times and to shout and to blow the ram's horn, and the walls of the city will fall. That was a personal promise that God gave to Joshua. That is not a promise that affects you and I today. That was a promise God gave specifically to one individual. I would defy any army commander today to open his Bible to Joshua the 6th chapter and from that verse of scripture say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just march around that nuclear warhead 6 times, once every day for 6 days, and on the 7th day I'll just march around 7 times and blow the trumpet and shout, and God will cause it to all fall apart. You see, it doesn't work that way. That promise was to Joshua, it's not to any of us today. Secondly, we need to determine whether or not a promise is conditional or unconditional. You know, many of God's promises are conditional. Some are unconditional. Let me give you an example of an unconditional promise. Acts 1:11 says, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same manner if you've seen him go into heaven. That is an unconditional promise. There is nothing that you and I can do that will alter that in any way. That is a promise of God Himself, and it's unconditional. Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth to establish the kingdom of God, because that is God's will, and nothing will alter that. John 5:28 and 29 is another unconditional promise that says, Do not marvel, for a day is coming, or an hour is coming, in which all who are in their tombs shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That is an unconditional promise. As the Apostle Paul has told us in Acts, the 24th chapter, in verse 15, that certainly there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Those are unconditional promises. But there's some conditional promises in the Bible. Hold your place here in 1 Kings I've asked you to turn to it and hold your place there. But turn back in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9. This is a conditional promise. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's a conditional promise. If we confess our sins, that's our part, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's part. It is conditional upon you and I coming before Him in a spirit of repentance and confessing our sin before Him, and He will do His part. If I'm not willing to confess my sin, I cannot expect that God will do His part. I have to do my part before He can do His part. I can't claim His forgiveness until I'm willing to do my part. With this in mind, I'd like to have you to turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. I want to give you a little bit of background before we begin this. Elijah was a man who steps on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, the first place that his name appears in print. In chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Now, those of you that know the story of Elijah and his reign and as a prophet in Israel was through the time that a wicked couple by the name of Ahab and Jezebel were seated upon the throne of Israel. And things were so bad, and the conditions were so against God in every way that Elijah came out of the desert. He came to Ahab and he said, "It isn't going to rain again until I say that it says rain." Now God used this man, and it tells us in the book of James in the 5th chapter that Elijah was a man that prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and God opened up the heavens and sent rain. If we follow the life of Elijah, we know that he went into hiding after he claimed this to Ahab, and for 3.5 years he was in hiding. He hid by the brook Cherith. He was there until the brook ran dry. As God sent ravens with scraps of meat, I had to stop and think about this as I was preparing this message. What do ravens eat? You ever stop to think about that? They're not like an eagle. They don't kill fresh meat. They eat what they can find. They eat dead animals. They eat roadkill. They sit in the middle of the road and pick what's been run over by a car. And so here is Elijah learning to depend on God and learning to be humble before God as God sent him food by the ravens. You know, I don't believe that Elijah was overjoyed when we think about the ravens bringing food. They didn't bring fresh bread and Big Macs. It says it brought bread, pieces of bread, and it brought scraps of meat. But I'm sure that Elijah didn't say, "Oh, great, here comes the ravens." He probably did because he was probably hungry. But Elijah learned to be humble and to trust God. And God sent him from the brook. And he said, "I want you to go down to Zarephath. And there's a widow there that I've commanded to take care of you." And there in the widow's house, you know the story how the flour bowl never went dry for all of that time. And the oil jar never went dry. As God had taught Elijah that he was in control. You see, God is about to send this man into public ministry. But before he sent him into public ministry, he used him, or he educated him there in the desert and in Zarephath in a widow's house in seclusion to teach him that he could trust him. It was there in that widow's house that she came to him and said, "My son has died." And he took him up to the upper room and laid him up on his bed, stretched himself upon the lad. And he three times it said he stretched himself upon the lad and he prayed to the Lord in heaven. And he said, "Lord, heal this son. Let his life return to him." And that boy began to move, and the body began to be warm, and his chest began to fall and to rise. And his eyes opened, and Elijah realized that there is a God in heaven that I can trust. And he learned that in the privacy of that widow's home. God said in all of that, look at chapter 18 and verse 1. It came about after many days, after about 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." Now I want you to know that this is a conditional promise. Ahab, I want you to go show yourself to Ahab. That's a way of saying to Elijah, I want you to go show yourself to Ahab. It's a way of God saying, I want you to confront him. He had already done that. He had already went to Ahab and said, because of the wickedness, God is not going to send rain upon the face of the earth. And God said to Elijah, I want you to go and show yourself to Ahab. That's your part, Elijah. And I will send rain upon the earth. That's my part. You do your part, I will do my part. Elijah went back and confronted Ahab. You know the story of how he summoned the people and brought the people together, and he said, we're going to build two altars. You build one to Baal, and I'll build one to the God in heaven, and the God that answered by fire, he is God. Turn over to chapter 18 and verse 20. They had gathered the 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. And Ahab sent a message among the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Carmel, at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And Elijah went on to tell them then to bring to build the altar, and the God that would answer fire by fire, he was God. And you know that story how Elijah called down fire from God. He built the altar there, and he called down fire from God in heaven that licked up the altar and the meat and the water that was poured over the altar and left a big parched hole in the ground. I want you to see that Elijah had done his part, but God had not yet fulfilled his promise. He had not sent rain. Elijah stood before God. He challenged the prophets of Baal, but God wasn't through. He hadn't sent the rain. Look at verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." He had challenged the prophets of Baal. He had called Ahab, and he knew that God was going to send rain because God had promised him that if you challenge him, if you go up and confront Ahab, I'll send the rain. I want to point out something to you here. I don't believe, as I read the context of the rest of this verse, that Elijah heard rain. I believe that now it tells us here that he did. But I don't believe that he really heard the sound of rain. You know, sometimes you've probably been out in a boat and you can hear the acoustics of on the water. You can hear a boat a mile away and you can hear people talking in a normal tone of voice as that sound telegraphs across the water, as the water provides the perfect acoustics to bring that sound. And so we would look at that and we'd think that here is Mount Carmel on the edge of the Mediterranean, and possibly Elijah heard that storm off in the distance. But there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. It was a clear sky. I believe that he, in his mind, heard the voice of God. Let me show that to you in a couple of verses here. Look back up in this text to chapter 18 to verse 26. This is the offering of that altar, the sacrifice upon the altar. This is the sacrifice that God consumed by fire. Then they took the oxen which was given to them, that is the prophets of Baal, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice And no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. Drop down to verse 29. And it came about at midday, when midday was past, that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. In the Hebrew, the same word that is rendered voice in both of those passages is rendered the sound of rain in verse 41. I believe that Elijah in his inner spirit knew that God had promised him that he was going to send rain, and he had that assurance, that voice that God speaks to us sometimes in our spirit, and we know that we can trust in the promises that God has sent. Let me give you an example of that. Before I went to the seminar that I mentioned the Sunday night when I spoke, where I met Joe Masters, I spent an agonizing time a couple of years before that as my mother had been diagnosed with cancer. And I was still in the trucking business, and I was waiting to load one night in Gary, Indiana. Loading a load for I don't remember where, but I was in agony that night. My life was not in tune with God. And I got down on my knees on the passenger side of the truck, and it humbles me to tell you these things, but I want to be just as honest as I can with you. I got down on my knees in the cab of my truck, and first of all, I began to beg God to listen to me. God, hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me, God. I don't have any right to ask you for anything, because I've made promises before, and I've broken them, and you know that I'm prone to breaking promises. But God, please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. And I don't know how long I stayed in that position on my knees, but I said, my mother needs your help. God, please hear me. If you will take care of my mom, I'll change my life. Conditional promise. I've not told this story to everybody. You know, sometimes people think we're kooky when we tell stories, but I had an experience that night that I've never had before and I've never had since. I got up off my knees. I'd been laying in the sleeper of that truck and tossing and turning for hours and thinking about my mother. And I got up off my knees and crawled back into the sleeper of that truck. And I didn't hear any voice. God didn't say anything to me. But there was the biggest peace that came over me, as though God was saying, I'm in control. I didn't hear any voice. There was a stillness and a hush and a peace that came over me, and I've never, ever experienced anything like that before or since. As somehow God was saying to me with that voice, that still small voice that comes from God, I'm in control. I went through some growing experiences in the next couple of years, a growing experience that even brought me into the ministry for God. I believe that's what Elijah was hearing. He heard the sound of the roar of a heavy shower, because he said, God promised the rain and I've kept the conditions. God, send the rain. I've done my part. Now I want you to see how Elijah claimed those promises. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Remember, Elijah said, Ahab, go down and eat and drink, because I hear the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. First of all, he separated himself and got alone with God. He separated himself and got alone with God. I can't stress to you enough the importance of uninterrupted prayer. To get alone with God and to talk to God. You see, oftentimes I believe that we try to get God to sanction what we've already made up our minds to do. But we need to get with God and seek Him in prayer in an isolated place and let Him speak to us. We need to find a place that we can get alone with God. I thank God that in the church where I'm pastoring, that my mornings are almost always uninterrupted. And I have that place at the altar that I can go and open my Bible and read and talk with God and find direction from Him. That place to separate myself from everyone and talk to God. I baptized a man in the church at East Oregon, and he knew the importance of getting alone with God, a man by the name of Willie Little. And he told me as I was discipling him and talking to him about the importance of prayer and Bible reading every day. And Willie said, I always leave for work about a half an hour early, and I park where nobody will bother me, and I spend my time in prayer and Bible reading before I go into work. Elijah got alone with God. Got alone with God in prayer. Secondly, I want you to see the humility that was in Elijah's life. It says that he crouched down on the earth and he put his face between his knees. Literally, he sat on his haunches and put his face between his knees as he talked with God. In spite of his great victory, he was humble before God. You know, when you and I would have been parading around and basking in the praise of men, Elijah went to be alone with God. When you and I would have been glorying in the praises, as the people would say, Elijah, that was the greatest miracle we ever saw. That fire that fell from heaven and that parched hole in the ground, and you are a man of God. He went to the top of the mountain, separated himself, and got alone with God, and got humble before God, put his face between his knees. Sometimes it's hard for us to be humble when we've got our hand out for the award. He said to his servant, I want you to see in the scriptures his confidence and his persistence in prayer. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back seven times. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. He was persistent and he was confident. I've been on Mount Carmel in 1978. What a great adventure. To stand on Carmel and look out over from the city of Haifa to look out over the Mediterranean Sea. And it was here on the mountain that Elijah said to his servant, who may have been the son of the widow from Zarephath, many scholars believe. What a blessing it would be to take an internship under a man like Elijah. This man went to the top of the mountain. He said, I want you to go look out over the sea. And he came back and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back again. And six times he sent him back. And six times he came back and said, there isn't anything. There's nothing. And he said, go back again. God promised rain. And there's going to be rain coming. I know it. I feel it. God spoke to me. It's coming. Go back again. And he went to the top of the mountain the seventh time, and he came back and he said, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. I want you to know that he prayed expectantly. Expectantly. From this tiny little cloud out over the over the Mediterranean Sea. Here's what he said. Go up and say to Ahab, verse 44, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't overtake you. Isn't that amazing? A little cloud, a puff of cloud out over the Mediterranean, and Ahab, with full expectation that the God had promised the rain was going to deliver it, said, go tell Ahab to hook up and head out so that the rain doesn't overtake him. He prayed expectantly. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he girded up his loins, and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. Picture the scene. Ahab... Elijah sent word to him and said, Ahab, it's 18 miles to Jezreel, and if you're going to beat the shower, you better take off. And he hooked up to his best stallion to head down the mountain. And the scriptures tell us that as he was heading down the mountain, Elijah passed him, outran him. Now, what do you think is going through his mind? He says, the first time I met this guy, he walked in out of the desert and said it isn't going to rain anymore for 3 years. And it's been so dry around here you can spit cotton balls. And the next time I saw him, he came to me and talked to a God that nobody could see and called down fire out of heaven. And here I am hooked up to my best horse, heading for Jezreel, and the guy passes me on the right. He is incredible. You know why? Because it tells us in verse 46, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. We say, oh, that's Elijah. He was a spiritual giant. Let me show you a verse of scripture. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. James chapter 5 and verse 17. You say, well, Elijah was a special individual. He was cut from a special piece of fabric. God worked mightily in his life. He doesn't work like that for me. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You see that? He was just like you and I. He was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. A man with a nature like ours. A man who realized that God's promises are conditional. He did his part and said, God, you do your part. Trusted him to do it. Prayed it down. Got earnest before God. And prayed down the blessing from God. Let me give you some lessons for today in closing. Number one, Elijah was not a unique creation. He was not a unique creation. He wasn't special. He wasn't created by God in a special way any different than you and I. He was a man with a nature just like ours. Secondly, I believe that God still works that way today. In anybody's life that will be obedient to Him, you do your part, God will do His part. You get on your knees and pray to God and ask for His blessing, and we get serious before Him and pray in prayer, and God will do His part. Now let me point out something to you. The Bible does say that everything we pray for in faith believing, believe that you receive it. But it also says that if a man regard iniquity in his heart, God will not hear him. We need to get on our face before God. If God isn't answering our prayers, if we're not calling down from God that power in our life, it's because we haven't done our part. Third, I believe the greatest resource that we have is prayer. We need to pray with a clean heart. You know, the scriptures tell us that God can move mountains if we do our part, if we pray with a clean heart. I believe that the Church of God, if we would approach God in this kind of earnest prayer, to pray honestly and humbly and consistently in our churches, that God would send visitors into our churches, that God would help us to reach out in our community and to convert the lost. If we would get on our face before God humbly, with our face between our knees, and pray down God's blessing, He would work a miracle in our churches that would set them on fire. God's promises are conditional. There's some of you here tonight that have not trusted God for salvation. That promise of eternal life is conditional. It is conditional. First of all, we must believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, paid our debt at Calvary. That's part of the condition. That's our part. We need to believe that God's Son paid our debt at Calvary. Secondly, we must turn to Him in a spirit of repentance, saying, God, I'm sorry that I caused the death of your Son. I'm sorry I'm a sinner. That's our part. And thirdly, to receive him in the waters of baptism. That is our part. God, I want the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to bury the old self. I want to bury the old Dick Elders, the old Joe James, in the waters of baptism and to come and to walk in newness of life. That's our part. And God will fill us with his Spirit. That's his part. He has promised that. That if we would confess his Son as Lord in our lives and repent and receive him in baptism, that he would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might be victorious in living for him. It's conditional. Living in the kingdom of God is conditional. Our closing song tonight is number 252, Just As I Am. If you're here tonight and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, we would invite you tonight to put him on, to come forward and confess him as Lord, and to, by doing so, say, I want to receive him in baptism. Father, we come to you knowing that you are an unchangeable God, one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, one who worked mighty miracles in the life of a humble servant because his heart was in tune with your heart, because he was obedient to you. Father, we realize that if we get on our knees before you in humble prayer and open our lives up fully to you and desire never to compromise with the word of Scripture, but to be earnest and sincere in our faithfulness to you, Father, that you will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon our life that we can change the world around us. Father, we realize that we fail because we often do not give ourselves totally to you. It's my prayer tonight that each of us would leave here realizing the strength and the power that is available to us, and to determine in our heart to be your man and your woman, your young person, the one who will stand tall and not compromise, and the one who can make a difference in the school and in the society in which we live, as we're willing to stand for you. Father, again, we ask that if there are some here tonight and some that will be coming throughout the remainder of this week that have not accepted Christ, that this might be the week that they would examine themselves and to step out and to claim Christ as Lord. We pray this all in his name. Amen.